Good evening. If you're a guest, first of all, welcome very much to Jesus Fellowship of Believers. We are a Bible-teaching church, and we worship God, as you just saw. So you're welcome here anytime. As far as me, my name's Jason. I'm not up here. Usually I'm behind the scenes working on missions or finances or something like that, or computers. But once in a while, they let me sneak out and teach. So this is my opportunity. So if you don't like tonight, come back. You won't see me again. So we're going to get started. We're going to look at the topic of exercising faith. I'm going to lower this because I'm short. There we go. And we'll pray and get into the study. God, thanks for this opportunity tonight to look into your word. We do pray for your Holy Spirit to be here. We ask that despite our sin and ineptitude, that you would break through to our hearts and teach us and help us to know you better. Thank you for loving us. We're unworthy, and we thank you for being there for us. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, as far as getting into what to teach, this is a difficult topic when we're not going verse by verse and I get to pick a topic. So I was going through a lot of different ideas and discussing with Faye over dinner, trying to looking for her response. If anybody knows my wife, she doesn't give a lot of negative responses. So I'm looking for more of a positive response from her. So we landed on exercising faith. This is a subject that I believe is healthy for us as a church. Right now, I do want to pick a subject that I believe is healthy for us, and exercising faith is a healthy subject. When we look at our physical bodies, and we're looking to what makes us healthy, we look at exercise, right? So even the Bible says bodily exercise profits a little. The Bible even admits that. So we know that from experience. Some of you guys are into endurance training. Some of you guys are into strength training or core training. I don't even know what I'm talking about. You can already tell. My cutting edge exercise routine is this thing called jogging and push-ups. You know, it's really new techniques. So apparently I don't do enough of it either. But, you know, some of you are into exercise. I would say I'm not so much. I'd rather shovel snow, frankly. But it's one of these things we do. And why do we exercise? Those of us that exercise, why do we exercise? Not because we're like, oh man, I can't wait to exercise. I can't wait to get to the gym. Maybe Justin, but the rest of us are not in that mode. We exercise for the results, right? We exercise because we want energy either for ministry or for work. We exercise because maybe we want to be fit for our spouse. We may exercise just in simple obedience to God because it's the right thing to do and he's given us this body, so we want to take care of it. So those are some of the reasons we exercise, right? So we see that in the physical realm. My question is, do we look at faith in the same way? Is faith something, you know, like our bodies that we just have and we just accept it, we have faith? Or is faith something that we're willing to exercise? If we look into Scripture, we see that faith indeed is something we have. We're given faith to some degree as we believe in Christ. It's something we have a static faith. But we also see that there is an exercise of it. In 1 Timothy, we read that there's a fight of faith. In James, we read that there's a testing of faith. In Acts, we read that there's a strengthening of faith. And the question I ask is to you tonight, and that we're going to look at as we look into Scripture, is how do we go from a weak faith to a strong faith? How do we go from a weak faith to a strong faith? Now, as we look into this, we're going to focus on, I call it Exhibit A, Abraham. There's only one exhibit. It's Exhibit A, Abraham. So we're going to take a look at Abraham's life. Abraham was known as the father of faith. We're also told in Romans 4 that Abraham is a man who grew strong in his faith. So he grew in his faith throughout his life. All right. So we're going to look at him and see how does that apply to us today. It may be familiar territory for some of you. I know like January 1st is a time when many people pick up a Bible reading plan, like I'm going to read through the Bible this year. And so perhaps you've already been in Genesis and this is fresh in your memory. That's that's where I've been. So we're going to take a look at Abraham's life. Now, if you want to turn, if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, and that's where we'll be. Actually, Abraham's life covers 13 chapters. We're not going to read all that tonight, but we are going to look at just little snippets of Abraham's life in a topical format. So Genesis 12, if you want to turn there, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. And it reads like this. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." If you skip down to verse 4, it says, "So Abraham went as the Lord had told him." This is a nice history lesson in Abraham, but what would that look like today? What would this call upon Abraham's life look like today? I kind of looked at different genres of life. You could take a college student. You could take an inmate getting out of jail. You could take a career man who's in his 50s, I think, or career woman in her 50s. I think anybody you looked at, this answer would look the same. You'd be throwing away your old life. You'd be throwing away your contacts. You'd be losing your friends, your hangouts. You may be giving up a career path, a comfortable position at a job. You might be leaving a house, relatives, to serve Jesus. In essence, you'd be starting over from scratch, like Abraham. You'd be starting over from scratch with new friends, a new family, and a new life. That's what Abraham is called to right here as we read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, in the call to Abraham. So the reality is we let a lot of excuses keep us from answering that call. First of all, that call, you could say, well, that was Abraham. That's not me. Well, you'd be right to some degree because God is talking to Abraham, but yet Jesus calls everybody to lose their life to follow him. If you seek to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his name's sake, you'll find true life. That's in Mark chapter 8. So this is a call that goes out to everybody who's called to be a Christian. All right? So some of the excuses we might make is, yeah, you know, that's not me. Well, it is. Okay. We might say somebody else is more qualified. Okay? We might say, I'm not qualified to do what you're asking me to do. Pick somebody else. The reality is nobody's qualified. Jesus is our qualifier, but he still calls us. One of the biggest excuses I think we make, and that I can sense in myself, is we say, well, why can't I serve God where I am? You know, I could witness to XYZ if I just serve God right where I am. Why do I have to leave my old life to follow Jesus? I think that's one of the biggest excuses we make. The problem is that's not part of the call. The call is to leave your old life for a new life. The first step, and believe it or not, this is the first step in Abraham's walk of faith and strengthening his faith. The first step is leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. That's the first step. We're going to go through 5 steps tonight. The first step is that, leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. A lot of us would think that's the last step. But in Abraham's life, and I see in the call that Jesus makes to those who are following him in the New Testament, the first step is losing your life to follow after him. Just to calm your hearts, God did this to show us an example. Jesus himself left his heavenly comforts to come to this earth and live his entire life for us. So what God's asking you to do is nothing that God doesn't know how to do himself. All right? But that's God's call upon our life. Verse 4 again said, Abraham went as the Lord had told him. Have you been called today? Are you still holding on to your old life? Let's go ahead to the next step. The next step, we're going to turn ahead to Genesis chapter 14. And as Abraham left, He had family that went with him. This is the story of Abraham rescuing Lot. We're going to look at verses 8 through 16. I'm going to read them. Chapter 14, beginning in verse 8. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out, and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, I don't even know how to say that, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. Four kings against five. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell in to them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. So also took they Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram, the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol and of Aner. I should have picked these better scripture for this. There's a lot of words in here. But these were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsmen, this is the key, verse 14. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them. And they went in pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. Okay? So again, there's a lot of craziness in that section. But what I want to focus on is this, that Abram had kinsmen. Abram's kinsman's name was Lot. And Abraham, when he heard his kinsmen had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men. All right? He went after Lot. So what examples, this again, taking this from a history lesson to today, what examples do we have of kinsmen, our kinsmen in trouble today? This is speaking of Christians today. Our brothers and sisters, according to the Bible, are Christians. What Christians are in trouble? Well, we know that there's Christians being persecuted around the world, especially if you watch like a Frontline episode on ISIS and what's going on in the Middle East right now. You can see that clearly. There's also, India's got a lot of persecution of Christianity as well. There's a lot of different places in the world where Christians are under persecution today. But you don't have to go across the seas to see that. We see natural disasters in the U.S. We see, you know, just today I was looking at some stuff in Mississippi from the tornado that went through on 2 days before Christmas. People, I mean, that's Bible Belt. I mean, that's Bible area. And people losing their homes and their houses 2 days before Christmas. And you can just see the pain on their faces. I mean, we've got Christians in trouble in the U.S. And you can get even more local than that. Right here in Menominee, there are Christians that are going through personal tragedies, difficulties, whether financial or relational or spiritual or economical, whatever. There's Christians that are going through tragedies today in Menominee. So this is going on all around us. What keeps us from getting involved? What keeps us from getting involved? I know for me personally, it can just be ignorance. It's not me. It's not close to me. It's not somebody I know personally yet. I don't want to watch the news on that because that kind of makes me feel like I need to do something about that. I don't want to text that number at the bottom of the screen to send $10 to wherever, you know. I don't want to get involved. I don't know anything about it. As long as I stay ignorant of it, I don't feel responsible. That's one way. That's one way we don't get involved. I think a lot of us just don't want to get involved unless it directly affects us. You know, unless it's our problem, we're not worried about it. But that's not a Christian. This is a faith exercise that requires courage and action. And you know what? Some of these are endurance runs. This isn't an endurance run. This is more like, you know, the 40 push-ups kind of thing. This is like, I need to act now and immediately. All right? This isn't going to, you know, there's a short window on the help that these people need. It's not necessarily for the rest of their life. And if I don't act now, I may miss that window. All right? This is a courage kind of exercise of faith. The need is generally immediate, and the window to help is short, but the results will be evident, or the lack of results will be evident. Okay? So we see Abraham, he had a limited time to go get Lot, or Lot would have been gone, and he went after him. So the second step in exercising faith is rescuing Christian brothers and sisters in need. Okay, as is our faith and the exercise of our faith simply about us and what we get out of it, or is it about rescuing brothers and sisters in need? That's what Abraham does to exercise his faith. So, again, we can look at this. This is every single one of these steps we have an example of in God. In this case, this is a no-brainer. But Jesus not only left his heavenly abode to come to this earth, but he came here for a purpose, and his purpose was to rescue us from sin and death, right? So all of these things that we talk about, all these steps of faith, they're actually reflections of God's story in the Bible, all right? So if we don't exercise our faith, we're not really good witnesses. So these are ways for us to exercise our faith so that we grow and that we also reflect the glory of God. So, will we rescue Christian brothers and sisters in need? Going on to the third step, we see that Abraham was a man who gave back to God. This is a touchy subject, but just so you know, I'm going to lay this out right away. I don't care about your money. We don't pass a plate here. I'm fine. I get paid here, and I don't... I mean, for me personally, it doesn't matter to me whether you give money. For you, I think it's an issue of faith, but we're going to talk about that right now, okay? So just so you know, we're covering this because Abraham covered it. So if we turn just right after this battle, actually, chapter 14, we look at verses 18 through 20, and then the first verse or two in chapter 15, we see this. Verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14 says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine." It says he was a priest of God Most High. So this Melchizedek character was a priest of God Most High. "And he," Melchizedek, "blessed Abraham and said, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.'" And then it finishes with saying, "And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything." Okay? So, okay, Melchizedek coming and blessing Abram with, I mean, he brings wine, bread, possessions. I mean, Abram got these possessions back. There's a debate, we're not going to read it, about, you know, the possessions that were retrieved. But Abram has all these things coming towards him. An example today of that, what would that look like? I'm trying to think through this, and I'm thinking in my own life, I'm thinking, okay, my wife gets a dollar raise at work. That's an example. I know it's not directly bread and wine, but you can use that money to buy bread and wine, you know? So getting a raise at work, maybe getting a tax return, having some money come in the mail, right? Receiving an inheritance. I've had, you know, that happen. You know, it's like this tragedy thing where it's like you're sad, and then all of a sudden, 2 months later, you got this check in the mail. It's like, okay, that's cool. The question you have to ask is, from whose hand does that stuff come? Like the dollar raise, is that all you? Is that because you earned it? You know, the inheritance that comes in the mail, the tax return. You could say, well, that's a government, that's my effort, all that sort of stuff. But God, in the Bible, we see that every good thing comes from the Lord above. Everything we receive, we can't take credit for. God allows it. It comes from God's hand. All right? So the question is, what are we going to do with that? Right? And what is Abraham going to do with that? Now, just to give you some background, there's a verse in Malachi where I love this scripture because it's the only place where God says, "Test me." And if you've been here for any amount of time, you've probably heard this before. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. Put me to the test, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." See, I don't care about this church getting your money. What I care about is that the windows of heaven are open for you, and that poured down for you are blessings until there is no more need. That's pretty cool. That's God's promise. I think we skip that part. We're like, oh man, bring in a tithe. We hear that part and we forget the part of the, you know, God opening the windows of heaven and providing all of our needs. That is an amazing test that God asks us to put him to put him to that test. Have we ever tested God in this way? How did it pan out for Abram? Well, if you read the next verse, we're just going to look at chapter 15, verse 1. It says, after these things, after Abram had given this tenth, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. One thing that when we look at the life of Abram, if you actually follow it through these 13 chapters, he was never a man that lacked. All right? This guy was always like getting sheep and cattle and stuff from everywhere. I mean, he always had all these men, servants, everything was following Abraham. But he was a man who also in his life gave to the Lord. I think that's pretty cool. This is... Again, this is another faith exercise, right? All these, this is the third step in exercising your faith, is giving back to the Lord what God has given you. Okay? Giving back to the Lord what God has given you. And you know what? This is another one of those that it has results in this life. God wants to open the windows of heaven for you. It does. I mean, this is it. But again, all these exercises of faith, it's just like doing push-ups or going jogging. You know, all these exercises of faith, until you do them, you don't see the results, right? Until I actually jog in the morning before work, I don't feel the energy at work, you know? It just doesn't work until I actually do it. And so this is another one of those tests of faith and following God, exercises of faith that many of us... I know, just so you know, I actually deal with the finances. That's one of the areas I deal with in this church, and this is a very giving church. My dad works with his church, and he is amazed when he hears of the total numbers that come in through this church. So I just want you guys to know that that this isn't, that's not an issue here, but it is an issue personally in our faith and our following of God. Okay. So do we test God in that way? Again, when we look at this, this is maybe a little harder to see an example of God doing this first, but when you actually look at what was God's payment to God, you would have to turn to the verses about the blood of Christ being the payment for our sin. So if you're worried about a tithe of your income, you can look at Jesus and look at his blood that he poured out to God for you. That's the example we have in God. Abraham gave to God a tenth of everything, as the scripture says, and his reward was very great. Do we know this kind of relationship with God? Okay, moving on to some of a couple of the bigger promises that we see in Abraham's life. If we jump ahead to chapter 15, verses 3 through 6, we read this. Chapter 15, verses 3 through 6. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside, this is God bringing Abraham outside, and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abraham as righteousness. Okay. Now this is, you got to understand, Abram didn't even leave his, you know, accept that call to leave and go to the new land, the promised land, until he was 75. All right. And this isn't like back before Noah where people lived like Methuselah, you read in the Bible, lived to be like 900 and some years old. No, Abraham didn't live to be that old. So what would be a modern day example of this? You know, I'd hate to use them, but this would be like Tom and Joanne, you know, being promised a son at this age. That would be a modern day example of this. I mean, that's pretty crazy. What would you... Yeah, you don't want the promise, but you know, what would we? Yeah, I'm, this is not an announcement like Sunday. All right, there's no announcement here. but our response to that would be like our response would be no way, right? I mean, no way. Their response would be no way, you know. But that is a modern day equivalent. This is an impossible promise. I mean, realistically, this is an impossibility. Sarah, the wife of Abram, was past that age of having children. This was an impossibility. So we would say no way, no way. This test of faith is one that is a test. It's going to be a test of endurance. This isn't like, okay, I'm going to go help Lot. This is going to be a test of endurance. In fact, it's 75. He's 75 now. We'll get to it. But when Sarah gives birth to Isaac, which is the promised son, when Sarah gives birth, Abram's 100 years old. So this is a test of endurance of 25 years. All right? And it's for something that's impossible. It's not just, okay, I got to wait 25 years for my future bride or whatever. This is, I got to wait 25 years for something that is absolutely impossible. This is a test of faith. Have you ever been in a position waiting for the impossible, at least in your mind, the impossible? Perhaps you're there. Perhaps it's not faith, it's more of a doubt. One thing that Jesus said regarding the rich man in the New Testament, when the disciples questioned an impossibility that Jesus said, is Jesus said, well, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. I think we have to keep that in mind. With man, some of the things, some of our logic, some of our reasoning, yeah, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Now, I don't want to paint a rosy picture to this because even Abraham wasn't perfect in this. And I don't blame him. I don't think any of us would be in trusting God for this promise. Over 25 years for an impossibility. Abraham eventually, I think you guys know the story, but he took matters into his own hands, right? And Sarah kind of helped him. Both of them were doubting. And Abraham got her handmaid pregnant, and they had a child because she could give birth, and they called that child's name Ishmael. And Abraham thought he had fulfilled God's promise by taking matters into his own hands, but ultimately God said, no, that's not the son that I was talking about. Send that child away. Send that child away. I'm going to give you an offspring through Sarah. And that, by the way, that whole taking matters into his own hands thing, that happened when they were, I believe, 84, 85. So there's another 15 years they had to wait past that for Isaac. So this is a real test of faith. So when we look at these steps of exercising faith, the next one I would say is waiting on God for the impossible. Waiting on God for the impossible. All right? And I realize that many of us may not be in this place or get to this place, but this is where the exercising of faith had brought Abram to this place where he was waiting on God to do the impossible. You know, this, again, this is just, you could use the term typology. This is just a picture. When we look at this, I mean, when we look at how Jesus came into this world and how long mankind waited for a Savior, for a Messiah, and that he would be born of a virgin, that whole story is, again, impossible, right? But God is trying to show us that through God's story, through the Bible, he wants to do things that man can't do. That trusting in God through faith will bring about the impossible. It did in Abram's life, it did in Christ's birth, and it will in our lives today if we're willing to trust him in those things. So, will we wait for God to reveal the impossible? Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to Abram as righteousness. So, will we wait on God for the impossible, or will we take matters into our own hands? And if you do take matters into your own hands, you're not alone. So did Abraham. He screwed up, but he righted it. He got back up and followed God. He took the correction, dealt with the mistake, and followed God. That's what I like about this story. Abraham's not perfect in his faith, but he continued in it. Now, as we move ahead, we're going to look at another story of Abraham exercising faith. And we're in chapter 15. This is, you got to turn quite a few pages to actually get to the next thing. There's a lot that goes on here while Abraham's working out that last one, that promised son. And we finally get to the birth of Isaac, and then we get to another test. This is chapter 22. So, at this point, you would think Abraham's done, right? No more testing. I've arrived. Abraham's reached the end of his life pretty close. He's getting there. He's not there yet, but he's reaching the end of his life. I mean, he should have arrived by now. He should have been plateaued at a place where faith is just something he has. He doesn't need to exercise it anymore. I mean, after that last one, I mean, that was a doozy. So, it's like, if you can survive 25 years of waiting on the Lord for an impossibility, you'd think you'd arrived, right? So, if I were Abraham, I'd be pretty satisfied with my relationship with God at this point. Like, I did it. I'm done. You know, I'm good. And unfortunately, a lot of us, you know, especially if you've been walking with God for some time, we do get to that point. The problem is you're not done, and God has a way of revealing that. And this is an example of that. And if you thought the last one was tough, this one's much, much tougher. All right. See, again, going all the way back to the beginning, we thought the difficult call was leaving everything to follow Jesus, right? We thought that was it. If I do that, everything's done. You know, I can't do anything more than that. And the reality is there, it just builds and builds and builds. And I'm sorry, I'm not trying to sell Christianity. If you're not a Christian tonight, I'm not trying to sell it. This is the life of a Christian who's practicing Christianity, who's practicing faith and exercising it. So be careful what you get into. This is what you're called to, all right? So let's look at it. And quite frankly, a lot of people do not become Christians simply because of a story like this. So let's look at chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac. Now remember, Ishmael's been sent away. Take your only son, Isaac, the promised son, the one that God was concerned about. Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. That's cruel. That's just plain cruel. This is where some people say, that's not just cruel, but if that's God, I don't want to be a Christian. Right? I mean, think of that. Think of that playing out today. What would that look like today? That would look like, I mean, you'd be all over BBC News, CNN. You'd be like, you'd be in locked up before you ever got close to that mountain. I mean, you would be in serious trouble. This is what God asked Abram to do. So, Verse 3, Abram rose early in the morning, after hearing this. He rose early in the morning. I don't fathom. This is where Abraham's on a whole new level, all right, like, than I understand. He rose early in the morning. I'd have been praying for months, you know. But Abram rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took his two young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. How does a person get from living in a worldly place back in the land he came from, you know, to a place where he hears from God and rises early in the morning to sacrifice the son whom he loves? It says whom he loves, his only son, who he waited 25 years for on a promise, who logically, this doesn't even make sense because God said all the offspring, like everybody in the world's going to be blessed because of his offspring through this son, and his children are going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, right? So this doesn't even make sense. Like, God's obviously confused. I would be arguing with God. I wouldn't be rising early in the morning to obey him. I'd be like, no, you said this. You know, Genesis chapter 22, you know, I'd be like quoting scripture to God even though it's not written yet. There's no way I would be rising early. So how do you, this is where we, all the way back to the beginning, we talked about Abraham was a man who grew in faith. His faith grew strong throughout his life. And this is an example of that. I don't think Abraham would have ever been at this point had he not gone through all the tests of faith that led up to this point. God was preparing Abram. If God had asked Abram to do this when he was 20 years old, I'm reading into scripture, I realize, but I don't think Abram's going to do it, okay? I think this took a lifetime of exercising faith to get buff enough, strong enough, to handle this kind of a test. Watch out, Christian. I mean, this is the life of a Christian. I don't even want to say that because I realize it applies to me. It's like, I don't even, when I hear that, I'm like, no. So, but this is the life. So Abraham rose early in the morning. So how would, you know, certainly you could pick examples of this happening today. I don't even want to say that. But what we're getting, the essence of what we're getting at here, if I were to generalize what's going on, is Abraham is sacrificing to God that which he loves most. He is sacrificing, literally sacrificing, not just figuratively, you know, if, you know, he's not doing a hypothetical in his head. He's literally sacrificing to God that which he loves most as a burnt offering. Again, you might say this is cruel. Why would God do this? Keep in mind, this is exactly what God did with Jesus. Again, every single one of these steps of faith reflect God's character. God sent his only son to the earth to be brutally murdered on a cross, to bleed out for you and me for our sins, his only begotten son. Okay, so what God is asking Abram to do, it's funny because through Isaac and his offspring, if you follow the chain, I don't know how many generations, I'm never going to count that. But eventually you get to Jesus, all right? And that's God's son also, but through that seed, Isaac and Mary, that's Jesus, and God does that to his own son. So we have that picture here. But again, this is getting back to us. This isn't what God did. I think we all accept what God did rather easily. When we look at this, it's like, oh, God can do that. Well, when we look at it, you know, for ourselves, we kind of see the magnitude of it, right? So this is what God is leading Abraham into exercising his faith, is, you know, to sacrifice that. So what is it that we love most? What is it that we love most? As a person, I don't know. What is it? It could be anything. What is it that you love most? Will you sacrifice that to God? the answer is no, I'm not there yet, at least you're being honest with yourself. Okay? At least you're being honest with yourself. This is a difficult thing to do, and I don't even know that it's a one-time thing. If I ask, I think this is a thing that we have to do, we have to live in. I remember God having a meeting with me the night before I got married to Faye. I liked her for 7 years. She liked me for one, so I waited a while. But in that tent at the campground, I remember God specifically bringing me to a point where the night before we got married, we were at the church campground. Then Sunday, we got married Sunday afternoon at the church campground. I remember the night before in the tent, God bringing me to a little meeting with him saying, if I take this away with you, are you okay with it? And he brought me to a place to say yes. Now, I said yes then, but I don't even know if I'd say yes today. I mean, to be honest with you, I think this is a battle that... I mean, for our hearts, that we're always gonna be battling, to give God that which we love most, to trust him with it. I wish faith was a static thing. I wish you just did it once and it was done with. But it's not. And we see that in every... person, if we look at the Hall of Faith and every person we look at in the Bible, and in Abraham's life specifically, we see that. So, some of us might be saying, I've already talked about this a little bit, but I think what we would say to this, if this happened today, is, I knew it. I knew God was a master manipulator. I knew it. Or, I knew God was only interested in taking from me. I knew it. I knew he was just going to use me. That's how we'd respond to God requesting something of this magnitude from our life. Yet, is that what happened for Abraham? Let's take a look. As we continue reading on Genesis chapter 22, verses 9 through 18, chapter 22, verses 9 through 18, it reads as this: when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abram built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abram reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abram. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, quote, the Lord will provide, end quote. As it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abram a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Because you have obeyed my voice. See, I think a lot of times we look at exercising faith in the negative. We're like, what is it going to cost me? And the reality is, when we look at Scripture, There is an upfront cost, but exercising faith in God always has healthy results. Just like exercising your body has healthy results, exercising faith in God has healthy results. And for Abram, I mean, this is the blessing outweighs the test. And that's the way God works. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. When we looked at the money thing, it was the same deal. When we look at him sacrificing Isaac, it's the same deal. The blessing outweighs whatever we think we're given to God up front. And it doesn't matter how costly it is to us. God always wins in that. God always wins. He outblesses us. So, looking over these steps, we see, if we look at some steps for exercising faith, number one, leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. And that's number one. Leave it all behind to follow Jesus. That's the beginning of the road. Number two, rescuing Christian brothers and sisters in need. Number three, giving back to God what is already his. Number four, waiting on God for the impossible. And number five, sacrificing to God that which we love most. Now, these are the steps of Abraham's life. I don't know that it's going to work out that order in your life, but these are some very real steps that you may face as you follow Jesus. You may be facing some of them tonight. And keep in mind, by exercising faith, we're not only growing strong in faith, but we're reflecting God's story of salvation to everybody around us. We are truly witnesses. Again, is faith something you just talk about at work because it's up here, or is faith something that you've experienced and you're sharing? I'm done early. I didn't know how long this was going to go. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, but I'm going to read these lyrics from a song to close the service. So as the music team comes forward, I'm going to read some lyrics by Mike Helms. I'm not going to sing them because that would be worse than me saying them. So this is a song that some of these lyrics, like if you've been in my Believers class or if you've been in the singles, you've probably heard me say some of these lyrics before, but I'm going to read quite a few of them to you, the verses. This is a song called If He Calls You. And these are the lyrics that that I started my path with. When I heard these songs at his Oasis Christian Fellowship in Plainfield, Wisconsin. I heard these lyrics sung from the stage on a Sunday morning, and that's where I left everything to follow God. And so they had a profound effect on me. Perhaps they will have an effect on you. Here they are. The lyrics of Mike Helms read this way. It says, if he calls you, will you follow? Are you willing to risk losing all your possessions and everything this world tries hard to give? If he calls you, will you listen? Do you want to know his plan? Or are you too busy walking your own way to have him lead you by the hand? What if he leads you to the cross? What if he leaves you there to die? What if he opens up your heart and your passions he crucifies? If he calls you, will you trust him? Or have you planned the big escape? Doing all you can do to avoid his will and the road he's called you to take. If he calls you, will you love him? Not in word, but with your life. Giving all you can give for the sake of him who made the greatest sacrifice. If he calls you, will you follow? Let's pray.